Shabbat Shalom, everyone. And it's good to see you. It's good to see you again after being with you. I love the high holiday season because we get to be here for so many days in a row. Those of you who have been coming to all the services, it's just wonderful. And of course, we have Yom Kippur coming up. So today is a special Shabbat because of that, because we're right in the middle of the days of awe, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And this is a time of repentance. It's a time of making or teshuva, of returning and coming back to who we are in our Creator. It's a time where we look forward to the places where we have to grow. It marks a time of renewal. And what I'd like to do today is more than just one message, but begin sort of a series. And because I think we're in a season of renewal, marking a beginning. And it's a season where I feel like we need to go deep and begin to seek healing in areas where we might be distant from God, and areas that God might like to bring freedom into our lives and might like to bring joy into our lives where there hasn't been. And so I'm going to begin a series on inner healing, and I'll be drawing on some of the material that that I presented at the 20s and 30s conference down in D.C. But what we'll do is, from now through October, once per month, we'll do a message about some of these things, and then have a healing service after Oneg, where we can not just talk about these things, but also have an opportunity to encounter God and to allow Him to do the healing works inside of us that that are just so important that He wants us to do. In this teshuva that we talk about, you know, returning, it's really about returning to joy. It's really about returning to joy. So I want to start today with healing our image of God. So this is sort of like the beginning, you know, who is God? And I want you to do this. We actually did this for real in our home group the other day, but I want you to imagine in your head that you had a piece of paper, a blank paper and a pencil. And on that paper, I want you to imagine what you would draw if I asked you to draw something that what you would associate with God. Not drawing God, but draw something that you would associate with Him. Think about that. What would you draw? Who is God to you? And we're not just talking about in your head here, but in your heart. Is He loving? Are you afraid of Him? Does He seem more distant to you, very far off, having very little to do with your life? Do you just love to spend time with Him, or does that feel more like a burden? Are you angry with Him? Are you disappointed with Him? Is He kind to you? Is He faithful? Do you trust Him? Do you know Him? Does He love you? Brendan Manning once said, when you come to the end of your life and you meet Yeshua, He'll ask you, did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe that I loved you? So imagine that Yeshua is standing here right before you, right now. And He asks you, do you know that I love you? What would you say? When I first heard that question, it kind of sat with me for a while. Because I knew it. I knew that He loved me. I'd tell other people that He loved me. I'd tell other people that He loved them. You know, that's what I do. But did I know it? Did I walk in it? Did I live out of it? Did I rest in it? Another speaker, Graham Cook, actually said, what you think about the Lord is the most important thing. What you think about God is the most important thing. But because of experiences that happened to us, because of pain, because of fear, because of hurt, because of shame, because of the brokenness of the world that we live in, our image of who God is can become distorted, and then that inhibits our ability to rest in him, to know him, to walk in him, to have that joy that he wants so desperately to give to us. So what I'm going to do is walk through three common areas of how we can arrive at a distorted image of God, if you will. First is a lack of knowledge about who God is, what he's like. Second is feeling condemned, and the third is the mysteries of death and suffering. So we'll go through those. So if I had to sum up the entire Bible in a tagline, like on a book cover or something like that, I might say, "The Way Back Home, a Manual for Knowing the Creator of the Universe." And then on the back cover, "How Humanity Was Made in God's Own Image, Literally the Crown of Creation, How a Relationship with Our Creator Was Damaged, But Through Unfolding History, His Worldwide Plan to Rescue Us, to Restore Us into an Exquisite and Intimate Relationship with Him in the Kingdom of Heaven." Noah, Abraham, the unique nation of Israel, our people, the Torah, the temple. And inside the temple, the inner room, gold-plated room, separated by the huge veil called the Parochet, an earthly replica of God's throne room here, where his presence can come and dwell with us, and we can approach, or select representatives can approach. And then in the heart of Am Yisrael, God himself born a man to make a way home for the entire world back into his arms. See, I'm simplifying things here, of course, but what's most important for us to know is that he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. And there's a difference between knowing about him and knowing him. But the difficulty here, of course, is that it's hard to know God because you can't see him, right? Like, how do you get to know someone that you can't go to the movies with and cuddle up next to and hold hands with? And, you know, let's be real. Like, this is the reality. Jeremiah 31 is a beautiful example of God's heart for us. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And isn't that beautiful? It really is. I mean, we're not completely there yet, but that's God's heart's desire for us, that we would be totally forgiven, that we would be totally washed clean, completely restored, and that we'd all, from the least of us all the way to the greatest of us, would know him. And knowing him is the most intimate and powerful experience we could even dream of. And we need to see that Yeshua came into this world to be the face of God, to show us more fully who he is, how he acts. We say in our service every week in Hebrews 1, Yeshua is the exact representation of the Father. Yeshua said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." But even more, you know, Yeshua wasn't God pretending to be a man. He was a real man. God's son who gave up his rights to being God, if you will, to become a man in blood, you know, in tears, in a mess, to a broken world, to broken people. And why? To become familiar with our suffering, to become intimate with our pain, to become intimate with our joys, to give us an example of what a real man can do through the power of God and a real woman. It's an example of what you and I can do through the power of God. That's the whole idea. And his only advantage, we might say, was that he was without sin. So he didn't have that root of shame that we experience inside of ourselves, that darkness inside of us that keeps us from becoming all that God would want us to be. But see, that's the beautiful part. And I'm talking in idealistic terms here, but in Isaiah 53, it tells us that that's exactly what he came to free us from. To carry our broken heart, to carry the suffering, to carry the root of shame, so that in his atonement we could be washed clean. So that we could live the way that he lived. To know our heavenly Abba, like he knows his heavenly Abba. Yeshua says, if you know me, I will be in you, and you will be in me, and I will bring you to the Father, and you will know him. See, and you will know him. And this is meant to be real not just something that's in the backdrop of our lives and our heads, something, a belief structure that we have, but something that's real, to know him. And remember when Yeshua died, that parochet, that huge curtain that veiled the Holy of Holies, it ripped, tore all the way from the top to the bottom. And in his death, Yeshua tore through the veil into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven is breaking in. Through Yeshua, there is a new access to the kingdom of God. To know him. Yeshua is our reach into heaven. And so if we see who Yeshua is, then we see who God is. And I love, you've probably had this experience, like when you're waiting around, or this happens to be on an airplane or something like that, you know, I start to daydream and just imagine what it would be like to sit and to be with Yeshua, like be one of the disciples and kind of hang out with him, and what that would be like to have him here, right here, you know. And it says that Yochanan would like rest his head on his chest. You know, they were so close. They were so close. Can you just imagine hearing his joyful laughter? And sometimes we think of Yeshua as a somber person, but I think he was the most joyful person you can imagine. You know, just radiating smiles and laughter, belly laughter, you know. And sometimes I get a little bit jealous of them, you know, like, I really wish that I could just see you and be with you and now, you know. But then the more I spend time with him, he reminds me that it's no different. He's right here with me. Just as if I were there. You know, Yeshua touched the untouchables. He touched those who were dirty and smelly and full of sores. He touched those who were full of disease. He touched those who were broken by life. This is a beautiful story of the woman who came to Yeshua with perfume and started weeping and like wet his feet with her hair, with her tears, and then dried them. It's an amazing story. Yeshua is with his, you know, came in with his disciples to have dinner at, you know, these heavy hitter religious leaders' home. And you can imagine if you know, go in there, they would be sitting on the floor with his feet out to the side around a table. And you can imagine everything is just right. You know, I'm envisioning this here, but they've got everything just right. You know, it's perfect. It's like the perfect setup. These are very important people. This is a very expensive meal. See, this is a very important time. And imagine the shame put on a woman of bad reputation back then. I mean, it's probably similar today, but imagine the shame that she would have felt. And then imagine the embarrassment that she would feel coming into that home because she knew he was there and it was the only time she was going to get to see him or, you know, whatever it was. But imagine what she would have felt as she comes in. You know, the room is silent. You can hear a pin drop, you know, as she crawls towards him. And she comes up to his feet because that's what's there. And she just starts to weep and weep and weep. And she wets his feet with her tears so much that she starts drying his feet. You know, like, I'm sorry, I'm wetting your feet. I'm trying to dry them. And then the leaders look at her and they say, if he was really a prophet, he'd know who was touching her. He would know. And maybe they were right, you know. And Yeshua could have rebuked her. He could have sent her off. Now's not a good time. I'm busy, you know. He could have done that. But instead, he says to Simon, he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since this time I came in, has not ceased kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And then I imagine him picking her up, like holding his hands on her face, you know, brushing her hair away. And he sees her. He looks at her. And maybe he's the first one to look beyond her reputation. Maybe he's the first one to see beyond her brokenness, beyond the abuse, beyond the pain and the shame that she feels inside. First one to see her. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. And I believe what happened here wasn't just a theological, conceptual thing that happened, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, maybe. But he looked at her and he said that she was worthy. And she encountered the love of God. And he healed her broken heart. And he restored her purity. And he's still doing this today. If only we'd approach him. He's still doing this. I was just given permission to share this story. We were praying with a young woman, actually at the conference, who had been on a date, first date with this guy, who parked the car and then pressured her into doing things that she didn't want to do, and that were wrong. And then he threw her out of the car and drove away. These kind of things happen all the time, don't they? When she finally got the courage to tell her family, they made her feel guilty about it because it was her fault. That's what they said. You know, it was her problem. And she felt broken. And she felt rejected. She felt dirty. She felt unwanted. But you'd never know from the outside. Yeah. And during prayer time, you know, Yeshua brought her back to the moments just after it happened. And through tears, she felt him come over and embrace her and hold her. And he whispered to her that he understood. He whispered to her that it wasn't her fault, that she was completely forgiven, is what she heard him say. And in a few short moments, I mean, this is a short time, through tears and some laughs, he restored that part of her. And healing is still a journey, but he restored that part of her. It's beautiful. See, God is not far off. He's not an intellectual idea. He's approachable. He's good. He's kind. He's strong. He's gentle. He's smart. He's patient. He's faithful. And oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. Another way that we can find ourselves with this unhealthy view of God that takes us away from him is feeling condemned, feeling hurt. And one of the deeper blocks to intimacy with God that we might feel is shame, because we feel unworthy of God's love. And, you know, we teach this to our children. I found myself doing this by accident, you know, because it's easy to understand. We say, God wants you to be good, and he's going to be upset with you if you're not good, right? Clean your room. I'll love you if you clean your room, you know, right? See, of course, God wants us to be good, right? That's a given, but it's incomplete, because then you end up messing up somewhere along the line, and you feel like God doesn't love you anymore. You don't want to let him in because of the shame you feel, or because you become afraid of him. And then, so often what happens is everyone else in our lives comes and they heap on condemnation. We're told by our parents, you know, that we're a pain, that we're annoying, that we're in the way, that we're just a little piece of garbage, that no one could possibly like you, that you'll never amount to anything. See, we're told all these things. And often a child who is abused in some way, or his parents are divorced or something, it can be devastating for the child. And then they can internalize it and believe that it's their own fault because of something that they did or because of how bad they are. You know, dad doesn't show up for your weekend and you believe it's because you're not worth it. And as a side, I think that for parents, you know, those of us parents, it's like our primary job is to point and direct our kids to our heavenly Abba. That's, you know, but we're all imperfect and we all have imperfect parents and we're all going to mess up, you know, maybe some worse than others, but we're all going to mess up. And so the good news here is that whether your parents or your parents, we can bypass that and go directly to our heavenly Abba's arms. We can bypass that. So there's healing here. You know, if someone's been hurt or abandoned by someone close, a parent or an abuser or a boyfriend or whatever, the rejection can be so strong that they might vow, I'm never going to trust again. I'm never going to open up again. And then what happens is those promises get put on God. And we close our hearts to him and we never let him in and we don't know why. We fear getting close to him. And of course, there's a healthy fear of the Lord too. We should have a reverential fear of his awesomeness and his greatness. But that should lead us to admire him. It should lead us to worship him. It should lead us to long to be with him more and more and more. But never to feel condemned never to feel condemned. God doesn't condemn. There's a difference. Condemnation, you know, and conviction are different things. Conviction says, I made a mistake. Condemnation says, I am a mistake. Conviction has hope. That's what we do on Yom Kippur. You know, it's hope. It makes you look upward. You see, to the light at the end of the tunnel. Condemnation makes you feel small. It makes you feel unwanted. Condemnation makes you want to hide. And this is what Yeshua came to free us from. Not to give us. To free us from. There's no condemnation in Messiah. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. There's nothing he can't handle. No sin. No amount of abuse, no amount of brokenness, if you just bend your knee and look to him. He'll pick you up, wash you clean, and bring you into his arms. I can't tell you how many stories we've seen in prayer times like this of him coming and releasing people from things they've done, him coming and releasing people from the shame they felt, the condemnation they felt. Because perfect love casts out fear. And rather than hide from God, God wants us to look from him. He wants us to give us that freedom. He wants to give us joy as we become more and more aware of the person, the presence, the power of our risen Messiah. The last thing I want to touch on here, because I think it's so pervasive, is suffering and death. And you can understand this, you know. We wonder, if God is all-powerful, and this or that terrible thing happens, then did God do this? Or did he just sit back and watch? You know, I'm sure we've all thought that before. I have. And no one has this figured out. I don't have it figured out. Even in the Bible, they struggle with this. Job, different things. There's a mystery that we need to embrace in faith here. But it can affect how we relate to God. So if you experience a tragedy in your life, you wonder, why did this happen? And then you decide that God has something to do with it. And so you feel like you can't trust him anymore. It makes sense. Why would you want to get too close? You know, he might hurt you again. Yeah. And we teach this idea without knowing it. A child loses his parent. And then with good intentions, we tell the child that God needed mommy in heaven. And we might say it in a nicer way, you know, he picked the rose that he wanted for himself, you know. But you see, the child doesn't hear it that way. The child responds, I needed her. Why did you take her from me? I needed her. God, why would you do that to me? And then he grows up, he believes God took his mother away when he needed her most. You know, why would he want to be close with God? But I don't think that's what we should say. I don't know that it's true. I think we should say that God didn't take the child's mother. Death took the child's mother. God rescued her from death by bringing her into eternal life in his kingdom. See, God isn't the enemy. Death is the enemy. God hates death even more than we do. He hates suffering even more than we do. He hates pain even more than we do. And that's why he sent his son to rescue us from death and suffering. In John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I mean, you can't get any more core, what is his heart for us than that? And I firmly believe that in Yeshua, we will not experience death. We'll just close our eyes and open, and right there we are. Right? God doesn't bring death. He rescues us from it. Recently, I was getting my haircut, and I'm naturally an introvert. And so whenever I do things like this, I'm usually hoping that people don't talk to me. It's like I'm, you know, busy. But usually, God has different plans during these times. And so we were talking, and the woman cutting my hair told me that she used to believe in God, but now she couldn't because of the terrible things that had happened to her sister. And that a few years ago, she was Catholic. A few years ago, she had gone to her priest and asked, why would God do this to her? And he said, "You aren't allowed to question God." And that was it, and she shut down. She shut down. And then, to my dismay, she asked me in front of the entire hair salon, "So how would you answer this question?" You know, sort of put on the spot. So I don't know exactly how I answered it, but it made me think a lot. And it was something like, you know, I can't answer your question. I don't know. But I do know that he's the one weeping along with you and your sister. See? And that Yeshua came to go through it with you and to take on your pain as his own and to give you a way out. And we need to understand that from a biblical perspective, we don't live in a world where God always has his way. His will is always lived out. That's why we pray, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Clearly there's some need there. And so right now we live in a broken world and there's real evil out there. And, you know, according to the Apostle Paul, he talks about how our world is under the dominion of the evil one. So we're not under God's dominion in this world in some sense. We're under the dominion of the evil one. And his primary goal is complete destruction of everything good. Complete, utter destruction. C.S. Lewis says we're in enemy-occupied territory. So there are things that happen that are really just plain evil. No meaning behind them. No redemptive purpose. Just destruction. And it doesn't mean that Satan is behind like every act of evil or something that happens. I believe there are just accidents in this world. There are just accidents. But accidents, sickness, pain, death, all are part of the broken world that we live in. It's a mess. See? And God's not the one doing evil and breaking lives and families. God is the one coming in and leading the rescue team. I was once praying with a Jewish man who had lost his mother when he was a teenager, and he blamed God for it. And this person had recently come to faith, and as we were praying, he felt that he saw Yeshua there with him during his moment of, you know, this moment of grief, holding him and weeping with him. See, Yeshua wasn't the one who caused this. He was the one trying to help him through it. And that can be so healing, to be able to release God for the things that we hold against him, so that we can allow ourselves to be close with him again. I love the image of new grass sprouting through like a paved parking lot. You seen that? And it's a beautiful thing. We kill life with cement, but life seems to still come through. It breaks through. And that's the way it is here. There's pain and there's suffering in our broken world, but God brings new life and he brings flowers in the midst of it. God didn't cause the car accident. He didn't cause the breast cancer. God doesn't give broken hearts, but he's the one leading the rescue team. And this is what Yeshua is all about. It all comes back. He's right there in the middle of our brokenness to heal our broken hearts, our lives, to forgive. Yeshua is the kingdom of God here and now, coming to make things right. And you can imagine it's like we're still in enemy-occupied territory, but he's given us all an outpost to come together around the world, you know, to do our part to help bring the kingdom of God here. So bring all these points together. I just want to encourage you. You know, most of us need healing in this area. I do. We all do. So I want to encourage you to come to the healing services that we have and allow God to have a space to work in you. There'll be gentle, quiet, soaking prayer, those kinds of things. Just allow him to work in you. Because healing here, the healing for these things, is found in his love. It's found in resting in his arms. It's found in getting to know him again. And if you really want to get to know him, you need to spend time with him. Lots and lots of time to learn to hear his gentle voice, to learn to hear how he relates to you. And so that's what we'll be doing this afternoon. It's a space to let him love you, no matter what's going on inside. And in my experience, this has a transforming effect where his love comes and it loves away bitterness, loves away disappointments, anger, loneliness, hurts. And it allows us, as a response to his love, to live lives that reflect his heart. I'd like to say to become his hands and feet, helping him to repair our broken world. So with that, a hearty Shabbat Shalom. And we'll see you at the service today. You can make it.